We are going to continue in the series of messages in the book of Revelation. Today I've entitled the message, The Lagoon of Lukewarmness. Now I know that word is going to bother some people, lukewarmness, because it's really not a word. It's just a word that I made, all right? So lukewarm is a word, and warmness is a word, but lukewarmness really isn't a word, all right? So anyway, but in order to get the message across, I had to use that word. So we are looking at the seven churches of the Revelation. We know that these seven churches are actually seven literal churches that existed during that time. These churches were in different regions, so many times there would be a slightly different culture in one region than there would be in another region. So many times they would incorporate the culture into the doctrine of the church, and that's what would pervert the doctrine of the church. Now we know that the first church that they that the Lord spoke of is the church of Ephesus. And we know that that church also represents a church age from about 33 AD to about 90 AD. That church age, as he spoke to the church of Ephesus, he said, "You have left your first love." That church, even though it was a dynamic church, the church at Ephesus was pastored by Paul's beloved Timothy, but later on, that church had truly left its first love. It had looked more to the culture around it than what they had in Christendom. So they were not trusting in God as much as they were trusting in the things around them. And so that's why Jesus said, you know, "I know your good works and how you've done this and how you've done this and how you've done this, but this one thing I hold against you, you have left your first love." We also know that the church of Smyrna is representing the church age between about 90 AD and 312 AD. That particular church age was a wounded age. That's when the Christians were persecuted. That's when you see thousands of Christians being persecuted in the Roman Colosseums. That's when they would be turned in with the tigers and the lions and the gladiators. And so we know that that time was a time where the church was truly wounded. They were poor. They were tread upon. They were had to hide around, and they had to beware of who they let into their circles. So that church era or age was from 90 AD to about 312 AD. Now, there was another church that they spoke of. The third church is the church of Pergamos. And that church of Pergamos represents the church age from about 312 to about 500 AD. This was the beginning of what would become the Dark Ages. This church relied more upon the culture that it lied in rather than preaching the true word of God. The church truly began doing things and incorporating some of the dark things of the culture into the doctrine within the church. And so that's what led to the Dark Ages. And we know that the church of Thyatira is represented from about 500 AD to 1500 AD, and that is the Dark Ages. That's when the conquest would take place. That's when the Crusaders would ride. When we're looking at King Arthur and so forth, that was during that time, that period of time, during the Dark Ages. and the church was relatively mute. The church really had to be in the background and be underground if it was going to survive. So that was the era of, and he likened that age to the age of Jezebel, because they actually brought prostitution into the church as a form of worship. Wow. We have to ask ourselves the question, what were they thinking? You know, to bring prostitution in as a form of worship. And don't you know that the church began to flourish? I wonder why. So, we also see the church of Sardis. The church of Sardis is representing the church age of 1500 AD to about 1700 AD, and that's the coming out of the Dark Ages. We know that in 1575, Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the Pope's door. And that 95 thesis that he nailed to the Pope's door was the beginning of the Reformation, where the Pope was losing control of the church and his authority over the church. And Martin Luther said, there is one that we should be bowing down to, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the Reformation time of the church, where the church was being reformed. And so we see that period of time from 1500 to 1700 AD. And then we see the church of Philadelphia from 1700 to about 1870. It is the church of brotherly love, so to speak. That church age was very loving. They were very strict, but they were very loving. We see the Continental Army. We see the War of the States against England during that time. We see the Patriots rising up in America against the tyranny of England, and it was the church that held them all together because the church was so loving. That's the Church of Philadelphia, representing 1700 to about 1870. Now, the church that we're going to, the reason why I'm giving you all of this is so that you can see the context in which Jesus is speaking to the church today. The church that is representing our church age is the church of the Laodiceans. The Laodicean church was the only church that would not receive a commendation. It was the only church that Jesus had nothing good to say about. That church of the Laodiceans are representing the church age of 1870 to our current day today. They were lukewarm. They were half-hearted. They were half-committed. On any general day, you would see most of the people that were normally there would attend, but you would see some people that would not be in attendance. As you look around today, you'll notice that there are some people that are gone. Now, certainly there are people gone on vacation, but just gone for the sake of being gone because they put something else in front of their worship of Almighty God. Maybe it is their job. Maybe they just wanted to kick back and relax. Maybe they just wanted to do something that they wanted to do rather than waste the whole morning going to church. Are you getting my drift? It represents our church today. Not only Eastview, but all churches have this same attitude. As Kathy and I came to church today, we turned right there by Shotzi's bar. It's 10 minutes after 9 or thereabouts. And there's a young couple there, both of which are seated outside underneath that beautiful awning that Shotzi's has. And Shotzi's is not a bad place, but both of them had a nice draw of beer. And I'm thinking, 10 after 9. Let's go down to the bar and have a beer. And we'll go to Denny's later and eat some breakfast, but let's go to the bar and have some beer. What else are we going to do on Sunday morning? It's not Easter, it's not Mother's Day, it's not Father's Day, it's not Christmas, it's not Thanksgiving, it's not New Year's. What else are we going to do on a Sunday morning? Go down to the bar and have a beer. Starkle, starkle, little twink, who the heck you are, I think. What else are you supposed to do on Sunday morning? I just like to sleep in. Amen? I got up this morning and I was saying, do I really have to go? And she says, yes, honey, you're the pastor. The church of the Laodiceans was a church that was half-hearted in everything they did. This is the only church that God had nothing good to say about. And if it's representing our church age today, what does that say about us as his bride of Christ? It's his bride that's supposed to be white, that's supposed to be pure, that's supposed to be waiting in anticipation for the triumphant entrance and return of Jesus Christ, so that we can join him in that rapture. How many want to go in the rapture? Amen. I don't want to go by the grave. I want to go by the rapture. I want to see everyone just kind of be lifted right out of their shoes. You know, we won't have the need for hearing aids or eyeglasses or false teeth or anything like that, because we'll have glorified bodies. Won't that be great? I'm telling you what, I got so many aches and pains working at my daughter's place and trying to help them get done so they can get moved in. Oh my goodness. All the things. And then the other day I had to almost get underneath the house in the crawl space, and I found where the crawl space was. It's underneath the kitchen sink. It's only about this big. Not big enough for me to get down, but I could get part of me down from the top side, part of me down. And that's why you see this stuff on my elbows, because I had to keep myself from falling in all the way. Boom. I will so enjoy having a glorified body that works. Having no pain in my feet, no pain in my knees, no pain in my hips or my back, no pain in my shoulders, no pain in my neck. Oh, wait, no, Kathy will still be there with me. That's not in my notes, Lord. Why did you let me say that? The Laodiceans, though, were half-hearted in everything they did. And I want you to see what Jesus said to them. So with that, I'd like to ask you to stand with me and honor the reading of God's word, and we're going to turn to the third chapter, the 14th book of the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 14, and we'll begin reading. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness would not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you would send Jesus all the way from his throne in heaven to be raised here on earth as a child and then as an adult man and to minister and to witness and then to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life with you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us to be the person that God created us to be. And Father God, we pray that every heart that is here today might be turned off to the things of this world, but might be turned on to the things that you have for us today. And Father God, we pray that this message would go forth and sting our hearts and change our lives so that we can truly be the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that you have created us to be. So that we would not be lukewarm, half-hearted, half-committed. But Father God, that we might be fully committed to the things of God. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to say to us today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I really wrestled with the title to this message. I was going to entitle it Regurgitated or Rejuvenated. And I thought, no, I better not do that. Regurgitated or Rejuvenated? No. See, I believe that we need to see, first of all, the complaint. The complaint was this. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. So he is going to use an analogy that the Laodiceans would be able to understand. All right? So in order to for us to understand, we need to see this text from their point of view. In order to do that, we need to see their location. Their location was right between Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis was in the foothills. It was still had a higher elevation than the Laodiceans, but the great thing about Hierapolis was this. It had hot springs. Just like Hot Springs, Arkansas has hot springs, these hot springs were known world around. People would come from all over in order to bathe in those hot springs. And it was thought that if they bathed in the hot springs, that it had so much medicinal goodness to it that they would be healed if they had any infirmities. So these hot springs were very, very important to the area of Hierapolis because Hierapolis had so many people coming for the sake of the hot springs, that it generated lots of money and lots of business. Now, because of the hot springs were a result of volcanic activity, subsurface, okay? That's what creates the hot springs itself. And many times, just like in Yellowstone National Park, you'll have some mud pits that are bubbling, and this mud is constantly hot, it's being stirred up, it's bubbling, and what the people would do when they would come from far away, the people of Hierapolis would sell them this mud, and they'd take them to the mud pits, and then they'd spread the mud all over them, Don't you know it would exfoliate their skin? And they were very beautiful when they were all coated in mud. And then they'd go wash off in the hot springs. and they would sense their, see their skin, and their skin would be so soft, and they'd, you know, if they had any, you know, if they had any problems with their skin, eczema, psoriasis, whatever that was, many times it'd be cured because of the mud. And it did have some natural medicinal uses. So Hierapolis was a very famous place. Now, on the other hand, Colossae, 70 miles away, Colossae is closer to the coast, and it's in a set of foothills before you go on over to the coast. And so it's nestled right in there, and there are some cold springs, just like the Rocky Mountains, just like what Coors Beer does. They brew their beer with spring water. And that water was so pure, so cold, so crisp, why, people would come from all over to get the water and to wash in that cold spring water. So on one extent, Colossae over here had a lot of cold water, and Hierapolis had a lot of hot water. And so don't you know that the Laodiceans that were in the middle, they built aquifers. An aquifer is like a tunnel that's overhead, and they'd have arches, and it would be a way of getting water from one location to another location. And so they would pull water from Hierapolis and from Colossae, and they'd pull it together right there in the Laodiceans. Well, in the extreme hot water, bacteria can't grow. It's too hot. It cooks it. And in the extreme cold, bacteria doesn't grow because it's too cold to grow in. So in those locations, you could drink that water and it was perfectly fine. But when you brought those two together, and that's what the Laodiceans did, the water was lukewarm. Now you're getting the point. Now you're seeing the Laodiceans see what God is saying to them. That water was putrid. That water was lukewarm. It was filled full of bacteria, and people would cleanse themselves in it, and it was nasty. It was putrid, it stunk, it was lukewarm. If you ever drank it, it would make you sick, and you'd ingest parasites and everything else. It was bad for you. It was so lukewarm and so bad that you'd spew it out of your mouth. Got the picture? That's why Jesus was saying, you're neither hot nor cold. And because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's the location. Now, we need to see their lukewarmness. Their lukewarmness was so that they were indifferent. They were complacent. They were lethargic. They were self-centered. They were half-hearted in everything they did. They half-heartedly attended church. They half-heartedly preached the word. They half-heartedly taught the doctrine. They half-heartedly served in the church. They half-heartedly witnessed in the community. Doesn't that represent the church of today? Absolutely. Because there are so many people that are simply attending church that are half-heartedly attending. What an indictment. Jesus had nothing good to say about the church of the Laodiceans. And it was so bad, he says, you're neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that leads me to the second point. The second point is the consequence. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You are putrid. You are corrupt. You are half-hearted, half-committed. And because of that, I can't partake with you. I can't dine with you. Now, he says, I'm going to spew you out because of your false profession. They said that they were rich and in need of nothing. And everything they did in their own strength and in their own power. Wow. Doesn't that sound like our churches today? It certainly does. See, many people, and it's hard to witness in this church age, for the simple reason everybody thinks that they're a Christian. I thought I was a Christian before I became one. And many times people think that they're a Christian because they were born of Christian parents. Well, my mom and dad were Christian, and therefore I'm a Christian. That's what they think. And yes, you are a Christian if you're born again. If that spirit that's within you that is dead, is rebirthed, is born again, yes, you're a Christian. But you're not a Christian because your mom and daddy was. And see, there's a lot of people that believe that they are Christians because their mother or their father was a Christian. Do you know how many people I've said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And many times I have stopped asking them if they're Christian because they will give me all sorts of weird answers. Yeah, well, my brother goes down here to the church down here. What's that got to do with you? Well, my uncle was a preacher down there at the church down there on the corner. What's that got to do with you? So I've quit asking people if they're Christians. I ask them if they're born again. And when I ask them if they're born again, they want to run away from me because they think I'm some kind of weirdo. See, everybody thought that they were Christians there at the Laodicean church. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm, half committed. How can a Christian be half committed? How can they do things half-heartedly? But see, many people in our church age today believe that they're Christians because one of their parents, or maybe their uncle, maybe their grandfather, maybe their grandmother, they were a Christian. So naturally, they're a Christian. Sometimes they think that they're a Christian because of their behavior. Well, I do good things. I attend church. And because of that, I'm a Christian. I do good things. I attend church. Sometimes, most of the time, whenever it's convenient, when I don't have other things going on. So, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, I know I've shown you this before, but it bears sharing again. When you're in the Methodist church and you're in Sunday school in the nursery, every year that you have perfect attendance, in the nursery that is, you get one of these little pins right here. Now, I know it's hard for you to see. It's about the size of my fingernail, okay? But it's a little red pin. It says Methodist. That's what the little kids get before they go to kindergarten. Once they enter into kindergarten, they're going to get another pin, and it looks like this white one right here in the center. All right, and that's the one-year pin for perfect attendance. And so after that, then the second year, you get the wreath that goes around the first one, okay? So then after that, you get a bar that adds to the bottom of it, and it just hangs there. And then after that is the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth, 10th and the 11th and the 12th. Those are my pins. Perfect attendance. Lost as a duck. Don't it look nice? I wore them proudly too. Because not very many other people had perfect attendance. So, you know, I had these things pinned to my suit coat that I wore every single Sunday. And everybody knew that I had perfect attendance. My brother had perfect attendance. My sister had perfect attendance. Oh, we had perfect attendance because we were Christians. But I never made a decision for Christ. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. Yeah, that's right. It's supposed to be confirming that you're a believer. I believe in God. Give me the little thing, I'll sign it. Yeah, but I was lost as can be. Perfect attendance. I'm a Christian because of my behavior. How many of you have perfect attendance like that? I would compare myself to other people, and of course, I always came out ahead. Because I'm a Christian because of my perspective. I look at other people and I say, I'm not like my neighbor. He comes home drunk, beats his wife, cusses at the kids, and kicks the dog. I'm not like him. I have perfect attendance. I'm a Christian. But I was lost. That's what the Laodiceans were. Lost. That's why he had no commendation for that church. Because they were neither hot nor cold. And because of their putridness, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's the consequence. Not only because of the false profession, but also because of the true condition. The true condition. And he goes through this true condition. He says, you are wretched. Wow. Wretched? That means that you're spiritually afflicted, contemptible, inferior, and you're lacking. You are literally worthless. That's what Jesus said about the Laodiceans. See, there's nothing good in us. When we're lost, there is nothing good in us. And when Jesus came and the lawyer asked him, good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Amen. See, God doesn't save us because we're good. No, we're wretched. We're miserable. There's nothing good about us, but it's all about Him. He saves us because of who He is. Kathy reminds me of this all the time. We'll go out for supper. And most of the time we get good service. And it's easy to give someone a good tip when they give you good service. Amen? But when they give you lousy service, I want to stiff them. And Kathy will always remind me of what I've said, and I've taught, and I've preached it. I've taught it. I've jammed it down my kids' throat. They know it backwards and forwards. We don't tip and give them a good tip because of who they are. We give them a good tip because of who we are. That's the difference. See, God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. We are wretched. But he also says that we are miserable. We're doing all the work in our own strength. We're missing God doing God's work. Wouldn't it be great to see God do some God-sized things? While we had a revival, the church is really revived, amen? It's just like it was before. If I'm looking at the same people. There are still people that are missing that are not here. They came to the revival. They made commitments that they're now going to live for Christ. Their life has changed, but they don't reflect that change. Nope. Nope. Doing everything in our own strength, in our own power, seeing what we can do, and then accomplishing the things that we can accomplish. Gee, don't you want to have some parted seas today? Don't you want to see some blind be healed and have their sight back? Amen. Wouldn't you love to see the lame walk again? Amen. Wouldn't you like to see the resurrected live again? Amen. I would love to see God doing some God-sized things, but we're satisfied because we're miserable. We're just satisfied at doing the things that we can accomplish. He said, you're poor. Like the prodigal son is poor, the prodigal son got all of his inheritance and wasted it on riotous living, and then he was poor, it was all spent, he didn't have anything himself, he had nothing to draw on but his own strength and his own power. Wow. Many times, we are so destitute, we are so dry, that the only thing we can muster up are the things that we have power to do ourselves. And then he says, you're blind. You only see the things of this world. You see the things that this world has to offer. And you go after it, even though the word says not to do that. You're blind. Because you go after money, you go after power. And the Word tells us that we're to be in the world but not of the world. Last night we went to see Nathan's kids in his new house. He's building a pool and everything. He's been working real hard at it. He's got an excellent, excellent work ethic. Amanda, his wife, is going to play a joke, a prank on Isaac, the son. She has a full bottle of water, and she drops something in there that you can read in the water, but you have to put your eye over it like this. So Amanda says, Isaac, come here. I'll give you 5 seconds to read this. No, you'll squeeze the bottle. No, I'm not going to squeeze the bottle. Put your eye directly over it. And so he knows that she's going to squeeze the bottle, right? And so he's just so consumed by I want to know what that says. That he kind of peeks a little bit like this, and you got to look at it for 5 seconds, she says. And so he puts his eye over it like this, and he's a ways away, and he's starting to look at it, and she goes, one, two, and he pulls away, and she goes, you got to look at it for 5 seconds. So he goes on over there, and he looks again. One, two. She squeezes it. Up in his face it comes. Everybody laughs. Even though he knew she was going to do it, he did it anyway. Why? Why? He's blind. Blind to the consequences of his actions. And see, many times we are blind to those consequences. And then he goes on and he says, and you're naked. You're naked. You are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're naked and destitute. There's a lot in the church today that are naked and destitute. Living according to their own righteousness. You know, with us being wretched and miserable, there are many today. We stay the way we are because we don't have the faith to bend a knee to Almighty God. There are individuals that are here today, myself included, that we have constant pain. And you know, we are in need of prayer, as is anyone. We have people in the hospital that's in pain. Miss Barbara has pancreatitis along with gallbladder problems, along with sight problems. Don't you know she needs a ton of prayer? Jenny Ebley's in the hospital with some blood problems. Don't you know she's in need of prayer? I have arthritis in every joint of my body and have a difficult time walking. Don't you know I need prayer? There are others here that have problems, health problems, and need prayer. Wouldn't it be great if during the invitation we all just came forward and prayed for each other, trusting God to bless us with his presence and to touch us as only the great physician can do? But many times, we're willing to stay as we are. Just like the man at the pool. He says, I have no one to put me in when the waters are stirred. Today, the waters have been stirred. Today, I pray that as our invitation, that we might truly come, pray for each other, pray for ourselves, and allow God to do a work in our lives, to give us the sight, to give us the righteousness, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Some of you need to pray that sinner's prayer and accept Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to simply come and pray for somebody. You're in perfect health, but you need to pray for somebody that's not. So as our invitation, the invitation today, if everyone will stand and our worship team comes, I ask you to simply come forward and to allow the Lord to work in your life and through your life to reach others. What shall we sing? Come just as you are. You'll have to switch gears. It'll be on the slide, hopefully. There we go. Hymn 290, Come Just As You Are. All right.
I don't know if those are the right words. I didn't put that in there.
Just as you are.
God's people said?
Amen.
Well, tonight, we have the best part of this message, okay? So I know that you'll want to all come back tonight. Because you want to have the complete message, all right? Just like Paul Harvey. You need the rest of the story. So you'll have to come back tonight for that. So let's be dismissed. I hope you have a great day. And then come back tonight and we'll have the rest of this message. And it's the third message, the third part is always the best, okay? It's the frosting on the cake. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for all that you are, for who you are in our lives. We pray that we would never be a church like the Laodiceans, that we would never be lukewarm, but Father, that we might be hot for you, and that we might serve you, and that you might work in us and through us to accomplish your kingdom's purpose. Dismiss us now with your grace and mercy. Bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.